And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You will notice from reading newspapers and listening to television news that headlines are always dramatic. But the truth is, headlines are not always significant. Sometimes it's simply to catch your eye, but it's not really what matters most. But in God's Word, we find that what is significant is not always dramatic. And that's what we have in this passage here. In chapter 16, there is a lot of drama. There are great events. Paul is wanting to go and to preach the word. And we're told, without much explanation, that the Spirit prevented him from preaching in certain places. What exactly that was like, what shape and form it had, we don't know. But there we see Paul striving to go and being restrained. And then this great vision. And he goes in response to the call of God to preach. And then at the end of the chapter we have the account of the Philippian jailer. And there is much drama there. Paul is taken. He's seized. He's dragged. He's beaten. He's dragged. He's bound, the door is slammed, and the whole world is shaken. The jailer will kill himself. Paul cries out, and the man comes running in, and he falls down, and it's all activity. And we can picture it in our minds, all that's happening. It's very dramatic. But here in the midst of energetic and almost violent activity, we have this undramatic account of how the Lord dealt with Lydia. And in these extraordinary days, the Acts of the Apostles, we have a glimpse of what we might call the ordinary way of the Lord's working. For the Lord is always at work, though we don't always feel that, we don't always see that. It doesn't always grasp us in the way that great dramatic events grasp us. But the Lord worked in a wonderful way on a Sabbath day by a riverside in Philippi. And as we look at this passage, I want you to see that while it reveals to us something of God's sovereignty, it doesn't allow us to come to the conclusion that God works randomly. Because sometimes we almost put that together. We say, well, God is sovereign, which means that God does what he wants, which means there's no apparent order to it that we can see, we can't expect, or we can't anticipate, because God just does what he wants when he wants. But here we see his sovereignty, but we see the order in which he works. This passage is given to us, this account of Lydia, that we would see where and how God works. And you know why we're shown that? It's so that you can put yourself in the place where God's blessing is to be found. First of all, I want you to notice the place where this occurred. The place where this occurred. We're told it was at a riverside outside of Philippi. But it was a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, where prayer was usually, where it was customary for prayer to be made. It was a place where praying people met. And it was a Jewish Sabbath, and they gathered there because there was no synagogue. And we don't know why there was no synagogue. It may be because it was a Roman colony. It was a special type of city in the Roman Empire. And so maybe there was no possibility of having a Jewish synagogue there. It may be because there was no men. And so the synagogue couldn't be organized. But this was a place where people met to pray. And the emphasis was on the women who had gathered there. So where was Lydia saved? Lydia was saved where the large people were gathered, or where people were gathered to seek after God. The emphasis wasn't on the formal structure. There was no formal structure. But it was where they called upon God. And this was Paul's usual pattern. When he went to a new place, he always went to the Jew first. Why did he go to the Jew first? Ordinarily, he would go to the synagogue, but there is no synagogue, so he goes to this place where the Jewish people gather to pray to God. Well, the reason he would go to the Jew first is because the Jew, being instructed in the Old Testament scriptures, having all the ritual which and the imagery which speaks of Christ and of all the work that he has come to accomplish, ought to be receptive. They ought to be ready to acknowledge when Paul comes and proclaims to them that Messiah has come and these things have been fulfilled. And so he would go first to them. Often, although the Jew ought to have been ready, they were not receptive. They were happy with their religion. They were closed. And they rejected what the apostle had to say. But nevertheless, he went. And he spoke to them. But we see that this woman, she gathered with others who were calling upon God. And this is where she was saved. And our Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am present there in the midst. Or as we have it in Malachi, we're told that those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What do we see here? We see that God notices, even when there's only two or three. God notices when people gather together to worship him. And the Lord is present. He doesn't notice from afar. But the Lord is present. He's present to bless his people. And so, as we're here today, we should be here with a sense of expectation, because the Lord is present here today. And if that's not true, the whole of Scripture is undermined, and ultimately we're left with nothing. The Lord is present here today. And we see the consequence of his gracious presence on that day in Philippi in the life of Lydia. And that is given to us so that as we gather here today, that we would anticipate, that we would expect his presence, and that we would seek him more earnestly and diligently. There's something else about the place where this event occurred. It was in that location where people gathered to pray, but also the timing. It was the Sabbath day. It was the day that the Lord had given to his people. Every week, the last day of the week, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, was to be a day of rest. A day when they didn't do their other work, but when they came aside. And yes, there's a physical rest, but there's more than that. It's not simply the absence of work, but it is an opportunity for a focused seeking after God. In all the busyness of life and with all the distractions of life, this was a day when the Lord's people were able to lay that to one side, to encourage one another, to learn together, and to seek after God. And the Scripture promises a particular blessing on the Sabbath day. The Lord has given it to us, and he has promised us blessings on the Sabbath. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." If you seek me on my day, I will bless you abundantly. That's what the Lord said there through Isaiah. And that's relevant to you today as well. Because not only do we gather with the Lord's people, not only are we gathered together with those who are seeking God, but we're here on his day. Now, yes, there has been a change up until the resurrection of the Lord. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. It was the final day of the week, because the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But on the first day of the week, our Saviour rose from the dead. And there was a transition. And the Lord's people would gather on that first day of the week. You see, in the Old Testament, they were working all week looking forward to the rest that would come. But now, we begin with the rest that has been accomplished, because the rest of the Sabbath and the blessing of the Sabbath is fulfilled in what Christ has done. And so because of that rest, because of his work, we are able, and because of that rest we enjoy, we're able to go on and work. You see, we begin with the rest. But we still have a day. A day when we put aside all our other responsibilities. A day when we don't work. A day when we come. And we focus particularly on the things of God. And this was the place where Lydia was converted. But secondly, I want you to notice the posture. We have the place, and secondly, we have the posture. When they came on the Sabbath day to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, we're told, we sat down and we spake unto the woman which resorted thither. The posture of the apostles. There's Paul when he comes and he sits down and he speaks. You think, well, that's not hugely significant, but it tells us something. It tells us that the impact that was made upon Lydia wasn't because of his energy and his expertise. It wasn't his oratory. Remember someone coming to speak at a youth meeting. He was a man. He was full of zeal, great zeal. And he was enthusiastic to get up at the front and to stand there. And someone who had the measure of him said, no, you just sit down and speak. It's a man who generated more heat than light. And that's not what we see here with the apostle. The impact's not made upon Lydia because he's there and he has a commanding presence. The impact's not made in Lydia because he's there and he speaks so very well. He sits down and he speaks. And in that sitting down, there's a joining with them in worship. First and foremost, Paul has come to worship God. He's come to worship God with those who worship God. But there's something about Lydia's posture too. Because we're told that she heard what was said. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She was listening. You say, well, of course she was. Well, it's not always. It doesn't always happen as a matter of course. You know what it is to sit and not listen. You know what it is to be present and to be absent all at the same time. But she had come to seek God. And she listened to the word of God. And that's revealed so that you would know that as well. It's revealed that this is the place where God has promised to bless amongst his people on his day. But it's revealed too that we are to listen. It's not simply being here that will bring a blessing. But it's listening. It's hearing the word of the Lord. We see the place, we see our posture. But thirdly, we see the power behind what happens. And it simply says, whose heart the Lord opened. There's the power. The power isn't in Paul's energetic performance, and the power isn't in his eloquent delivery, but the power is that God himself, who is present, opened her heart. It's unseen. It's the Lord Jesus himself, who opens her heart. She listened. But this isn't an intellectual experience. This is a spiritual change. It doesn't come through power that she has. The Bible describes each one of us as being dead in our sin, without life, without hope, without power. And when the gospel is preached to us, it's not so that we, with our own power, choose to take hold of God with our own power, but that God Himself graciously, as we see here, and many of us here have experienced, and as all His people know, He enables, He awakens, He opens the heart. You can't depend upon your own wit and wisdom. There's lots of things that you can do, but you by yourself cannot and do not have the power to take hold of God without the gracious intervention of God. You're not without responsibility. Don't misunderstand me. But yet you are dependent upon Him. And so you must come gracious. You must come humbly and seek His grace. You must pray and say, Lord, help me. This isn't the only place in the scriptures where this is taught. We're told about the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion of our Lord and having heard of His resurrection but not believing. And we're told that He drew near and He opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Here it speaks about Lydia having her heart opened. There it's about their understanding being opened. But it's the same thing. It's about God graciously intervening and giving power where there was no power, giving life where there was no life. As Paul puts it in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is Him who has done this. There is a place you are to be. There is a posture you are to have, but the power is His. But this isn't arbitrary, and this isn't random, is it? Told that faith cometh by hearing. This is where the word of God was. And this is where God blessed His word. Paul emphasizes his own responsibility in having to tell people. When he's speaking to King Agrippa in Caesarea, he says, I've been sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. He has a responsibility to tell them. They have a responsibility to respond. But the power belongs to God. I hope you're convinced of that. Because if you're here today and just trying harder, you will never achieve. Because it will never be enough. And if you're here today and you're discouraged because you say, I just can't do it, then as we see this, I hope you're encouraged to call upon God, because God who has the power, God who is able, is God who is gracious and merciful and who is speaking to us, revealing these things today so that you do call upon Him. There's a place, there's a posture, there's power. But fourthly, there is proof. There is proof of the change. We've spoken about the Lord doing a work in our heart. But how do we know? How can you tell? Anyone can make a claim. There is proof. And we see it with an A, B, C. First of all, she attended. She went and she heard the apostles. We're told the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the word. That's a more intense word. This word attended is the word that would be used for steering a ship. And if you're steering a ship against a storm, that's not an easy thing to do. You need to set your course and you need to hold your course. And as the Lord opened her heart, she settled her mind upon the things of Christ. There is a hunger for the Word. There is a delight in the Word. There is a satisfaction in the Word. Now she can see. Before she was looking, now she can see. John Newton said, "I once was blind, but now I see." Before she was seeking, but now she possesses. What's the proof of this change of heart? She attends upon the Word of God. And if this great spiritual change has come upon you, you will attend upon God's Word in a new way. You will give yourself to it. You will overcome obstacles in order to hear it and to understand it. You will consider it with new delight. She attended, but there's a B. She was baptized. She was baptized. They were sitting by a river. And I wonder if there was times when Lydia had watched all that water washing down the river. And if she said to herself, "If only that was sufficient to wash me clean." But yet she would know, all the water in that river could not wash me clean. But now, because she is clean, she's baptized. It's a symbolic washing. It's a sign and it's a seal of what she has received. And in her baptism, we see her obedience and we see her identification with the people of God. She says, "I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." And she's by herself. The apostles have come. And it's Lydia who's converted. There's others there, but it's Lydia who's converted. It's Lydia who's baptized. She's not joining a big church. She's standing by herself. But she's not standing by herself, is she? Because what she's saying, "I belong to my Saviour, and my Saviour belongs to me." We're to believe, and we're to be baptized. And maybe you say, "But but I've been baptized. I was baptized when I was an infant, and I don't remember being baptized. And I don't, does that mean I need to be rebaptized? Or does that mean that was in the wrong order? No, it doesn't. We're told that Lydia was baptized in her household. Not only did she, but her house belong to the Lord. If you've been baptized, then you need to stand and confess that your baptism, what it pictured, this symbolic washing, and this identifying with Christ and with his people, you need to confess that it's true and you have the spiritual reality. If you've never been baptized, then yes, you do need to be baptized. You need to believe and you need to be baptized, because it is a sign that shows that you believe and that you belong to him. The proof: she attended, she was baptized. And thirdly, she had communion with the Lord's people. She besought us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. She had this great love for the apostles. She had a great love for the people of God. She wanted to be with them, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. Matthew Poole describes this constraining as being a loving violence. Come and stay with me. Come and eat at my home. Come and be part of my family. If you've judged me to be faithful, there's a humility in that expression. They had recognized what the Lord had done. They had just baptized her in recognition of what the Lord had done. But yet there's a gracious humility here. If you've judged me to be faithful, if I am one of the Lord's people, come and stay with me. There's a place where you're to be. There's a posture you're to have. There's a power that we need. But there is a proof. There is a proof if we have experienced that power, that saving change. And here, that proof is shown to us in this ABC. Attending to the Word of God. Being baptized. And fulfilling all that baptism signifies. And the communion of the Lord's people. A love and a desire for the Lord's people. And it's all revealed to us. It's all revealed to us today. To see that while what happens here is not dramatic in comparison to Paul's striving to go and to preach a word and his travelling across the sea and across nations. And it's not dramatic compared to the events of the Philippian jailer. But it's significant. And God is at work amongst his people. And God is at work today, every day, but in a particular way, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. And yes, maybe he will deal with you in a dramatic way. Maybe you will have a Damascus Road experience, as Paul himself had. Dramatic experience like the Philippian jailer. But that is not the ordinary way that he deals with his people. This is an example of what is more ordinary, more normal. But maybe you're saying to yourself, but I'm here today. And I'm always here. I'm always here with His people. I'm always here in the Lord's day. And nothing's happened. What you do, what you say, if nothing is happening? Would you dismiss Him? You say, well, God can't be present? Do you say God can't have power? Do you say that God can't be pleased to save me? If you say these things, you deny what He tells us in His Word. Because He tells us that He's present. And He tells us that He has power. And He tells us that He's pleased to receive all those who will diligently seek Him. So come, trusting in what He has shown us. He is present, He has power, and He is pleased. And so call upon Him. Ask Him, plead with Him, strive with Him. Hold on to Him. As Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And you come again and again and again. There is a place. And there is a place you're to be, there is a posture you're to have, there's a power that you need. And He is ready, and He is able, and there is proof that will be seen, that will follow. Amen. Let's pray.